Tonight we're looking at the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 15 through 23, and this will be final message on the book of Philippians. Next Sunday night we'll be having baptismal service for Brother Tarr, and Brother Manson has consented to preach a baptismal sermon. And Sunday morning, I really don't know at this particular time what I'll be preaching. I hope you'll pray for me that I'll be able to preach what is in the will of God. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. And all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Tonight, as we look at these verses of Scripture, I think this is the central truth. Mission work, Christ's command, and the church's privilege. Mission work, Christ's command, and the church's privilege. When I say mission work, I mean the financial support of men to preach the gospel of the Son of God. I think that is mission work. There may be other good works. That is, there may be other things that are right in the sight of God, helping in many ways other people to do many things. But I think mission work is the support of God-called men to preach the message that God has given us. To me, that is mission work. And I believe that's what God has called us to do. I believe that's what Christ commanded us to do when he said for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I believe that supporting men to preach the word of God is obeying the command of Christ, and it is a privilege and it is a joy rather than a burden and a bother. Paul has commended the church at Philippi for helping him. In verse 14 he writes, "Notwithstanding you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction." And this statement, "communicate with me in my affliction," simply means that you shared my burden with me. They shared in his punishment as they heard from him and the type of affliction that he was suffering. They were, in a figurative sense of the word, they were down in the trenches with him. They had an interest in what he was doing, and they were sharing in his affliction. They felt his hurt along with him and were willing to bear a part of that which had been placed upon his shoulders. And this church was a very unusual church because they were doing the will of God. Now, isn't that extraordinary? That a church would be considered unusual for no other reason than it was doing the will of God. Now, you'll notice that Paul writes that this church had communicated with him in his affliction. That is, they'd supported him in every way they possibly could. And you'll notice that they were the only church that had stood with Paul from the days that he had begun to preach the gospel until the very last days of his life upon this earth. And these people are singled out as the only church. It's rather extraordinary when doing God's will is the unusual rather than not doing the will of God becoming the unusual. I think the same kind of attitude exists today. You know, if a church is willing to just open itself up and give away what it has, try to impoverish itself by giving to the support of men to preach the Word of God and to the teaching of the Word of God, if a church is hard and its treasury is just opened up and they spend money rather lavishly and foolishly according to the world standards, that church will be singled out as an unusual and unique church. I know churches that give as much as 60% of their budget to mission work. And when people hear that, they're shocked. My, 60%. Why? That's, shall I use the word? Incredible. That's incredible. 60%. Why should it be thought incredible and unusual that a church would spend its money doing what God has commanded it to do? If a church really just almost impoverishes itself trying to support men to preach the gospel of Christ, they call attention to themselves as being unique and unusual. Because the usual is to stand in disobedience to God rather than to stand in obedience. The Philippians had supported Paul in his early ministry. In verse 15, the Bible states, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," now he means in the beginning of my gospel ministry, that is, when I began to preach the gospel, "when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." In the beginning of my gospel ministry. Paul had a bad reputation. He was Saul of Tarsus. And he had persecuted the church. He had authority, letters that empowered him legally to put to death the Christians that he found. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And Paul had not proven himself. And you know, many times churches are reluctant to support a man in the ministry until he has proven himself. And one of the pure works of love that any church can be involved in is helping men who have not yet had an opportunity to prove themselves. They supported Paul when he first left to preach the gospel of the Son of God. They supported him early in his ministry. It is the unique church. It is the church with an open heart and an open mind that can invest in the early ministry of the preachers that God has called to His work. Churches seem very pleased to support the experienced. But those who have not yet had an opportunity to prove what they can do in the service of God are in the position of not learning, of not going near the water, rather, until they've learned how to swim. And I thank God that churches were willing to support me in my early ministry, because you wouldn't have a ministry unless some church was willing to say, this man seems to be honest and sincere and have some ability, let's try, let's help this person. And I thank God that not every church looks for the famous preacher to preach revivals. And not every church looks for the denominational leader to preach revivals. That there are churches that are willing to say, if you're God called and you can do God's work, we want to hear you. And these people didn't wait for Paul to pan out. Wait a few years and see whether he's really going to amount to anything. And if he does, then we'll pour money into his ministry. These people were convinced that Paul was God's man, and they began to support him from the beginning of his ministry. And for that reason, I believe that Paul had a very special place in his heart for these people. And every young preacher who gets help from a church will always remember that church and what it helped him to become in his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not the least bit embarrassed. I'm thrilled to death that we have young preachers in this church. Men who come from other parts of the world, men who come from other states in our nation, who come and who find a place of welcome here and who can be helped, prayed for, and sometimes supported. I thank God that this church has a heart big enough to see how important it is to start helping men early in their ministry. They supported Paul while he preached to other people, and I think that might be the best definition of mission work that we could possibly have. In verse 16 he states, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." They literally paid Paul to preach to other people, and to me that's mission work. To pay a man to preach and to teach the word of God while he is at some other location is the test of a great church. To share without reservation and to share without accusation, to share without recrimination, the preaching of the word of God to other people, and not only to share the preacher, but actually to pay him so he can go and do the work of God in impoverished and destitute areas. But this is what the church at Philippi did. Paul said, while I was at Thessalonica. Sometimes we have the attitude, well, he's in Thessalonica, let the Thessalonians pay. They're the ones that's getting the benefit of his ministry. But that's a selfish and unscriptural attitude. The church at Philippi said, Paul, you go preach and we'll pay you. And wherever God leads you to preach, we'll pay you to preach there. They communicated and supported. But it's a rather strange thing about this arrangement. You'd really think that Paul was getting the best of the situation. But every time they gave Paul money, God credited it to their account. Now it sounds, you listen, I can prove it by the word of God. I'm just about to do it. Just that close. Every time the church at Philippi gave Paul money, God took the money and put it in the account of the Philippians. You say, well, if the church at Philippi gave Paul money, then Paul took that money and put it in his account. No, God took the money and put it in their account. Now I'm going to prove it to you. Paul said, I'm not anxious for the gift. Verse 17, not because I desire a fruit. Not because I desire a gift, rather. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And I imagine when someone read this letter and read the statement, not because I desire gift, which could be translated, not because I'm anxious about money, someone, sure, Paul. Yeah. Tell us about how you don't really, how you're really not anxious about the money. How you really want it to benefit us. Sure, Paul. Paul said, under inspiration, God guided him. Paul didn't lie about it. He said, I'm not anxious for the money. But he said, I want fruit that will abound to your account. And this word fruit literally means that which has been dried, that which is ripe. It means something that can be stored. When I was a young man back in the 60s, we used to drink. No, maybe it was longer than that. I can remember my mother putting a sheet on top of the smokehouse and putting apples, peaches, all kinds of fruit on that sheet in the sun, and she dried that fruit. And this is exactly what Paul's talking about. And then Mother kept it in a special place, tied up where it wouldn't spoil, and then used it much later in the wintertime when we had no access to any kind of fruit. And this word fruit means that which has been dried, that which has been prepared. And the word abound means to become more or to increase. And this word account is literally a term that has to do with banking, and it means that which is yours. So Paul is saying, but I am anxious to see the abundant return that will be placed to your account. You know, all of us have an account in heaven. I really believe that. I believe God's keeping a record. Maybe a record of what we do and a record of what we don't do. I don't think they're going to be balanced out and decide whether we go to heaven or not. I don't believe that at all, but I believe there is an account. And in one sense of the word, the old gospel song is true that the old account was settled long ago. But you know, after you were saved and began to serve the Lord, I think there is still an account that God keeps a record of individuals, and I believe that God keeps a record of what a church does. I think God keeps a record of what a church doesn't do. And I believe when we open our hearts and open our pocketbooks, whether it's this pocketbook on our hips or your purse that you carry in your hand, or whether it's the treasury of Southwest Missionary Baptist Church, I believe that every time we genuinely and honestly and sincerely give to the preaching of the Word of God, that God puts another mark to our account. And that it's a lot. It grows a hundredfold. It has an interest bearing. You know, you're talking about, you read in the papers about the IRA. How much interest it'll bear, and how much, you know, if you put so much every month or every year for 40 years that you'll be a millionaire. You'll be old too. They don't tell you that, do they? You may be too old to spend it. But it's the truth. But you know, if you'll put money in the treasury of Southwest Church, God will put it to your account. It's the best investment you can make. It's the best investment that you can make. And the best investment that any church can make is in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's the most important thing that any church can do. And Paul said, I want you to give, because when you give, God puts the money in your account. In verse 18, he is grateful for the gift that they have given. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. If I can visualize what happened, I rather suspect that the church at Philippi took an offering. That is, somebody went among them, just like our brethren have gone among you when we received our offering tonight. Somebody said, you know, we need to remember Paul. He's off there in Rome. He needs help. And then they said, we can't transfer this money any other way and make sure that it gets there except by sending a trusted messenger. And that's when this man, Epaphroditus, said, I'll take it. And he was a trusted and loved man in the church of the living God at Philippi. And he took this gift and went to Rome, and there in the city fell ill and was sick, as Paul said, nigh unto death. And even Paul felt like that his life would be lost. But God, Paul said, spared us all of the anxiety and the misery of seeing a brother die. And God raised him up. You know, I think that made the gift even more sanctified in the eyes of God, and even more sanctified and precious in the eyes of Paul. That had been carried by dedicated hands, brave hands, courageous hands that were not afraid to place their lives on the line. That God's man who preaches might have food and even pay the rent on the buildings that he rented while he was in Rome, that he might preach the gospel and entertain people who wanted to come and talk to him about Jesus of Nazareth. Paul said it was well pleasing to God. It was a gift that didn't simply please Paul, but Paul said, it is well pleasing to God, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable unto God. And then Paul assures these people of a fact, a spiritual fact. If you want to call it a spiritual law, we'll call it a spiritual law that you can depend on just as surely as God is all-powerful. And that law is this, that a church will not go broke supporting missions. Notice what Paul said in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now remember, we're talking about mission work. That's the subject. We're not talking about Cadillacs, four-bedroom homes. We're not talking about $300 suits. We're not talking about credit card shopping trips to the mall and all kinds of extravagant expenditures that sometimes we get involved in, and the prosperity gospel of many modern preachers today who use this completely and totally out of context. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Supply means to continue to give, to add to. Need means a use, a property use, advantage, or service. My God shall continue to add to you such service. That is, such service as you have need of. According as Christ is rich in glory. Why would God give a Christian a talent to make money? Why would God allow a man or a woman of God or a man and woman, a wife and a husband, why would God allow them to prosper? Why would God do it? Why would God be thrilled to death to see the need of people met and a continuing prosperity in their lives? Why would God be glad to do that? So they can invest it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the context of this scripture. You have been communicating, you have been giving, you have been sharing, and my God shall supply all that you need to keep on giving and to keep on sharing. That's what it means. And there's no shortage of what God can do to add help to what we have, since he has all of the abundant riches of Christ Jesus in the glory of heaven. I think this is a spiritual law, that the church that spends or uses its money in spiritual endeavor will never be in need. Now, what is need? Well, it's what we have a right to ask God for. That's a need. And I think it could better be defined as that which can be used. If you can't use it, I doubt you need it. Now, whatever that's a very broad definition. But you have probably bought things that you can't use with the idea that you had a real need for it, and because there is no need or use for it, that which you purchase becomes a luxury rather than a need. And I certainly am not foolish enough to try to define your needs. But I would say that a need is that which can be used. Final words. Verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that what it's all about anyway? To glorify God. Paul said now, that is, in the summation of this whole thing, let God be glorified. Now, right now, and forever. Amen, which means may it be so. And then Paul said, Gomer said hi. well, maybe not exactly that, but he said, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren with me here salute you. Is what he's saying, tell everybody hi, because we're saying hi to everybody. We salute you. It means hello. Everybody says hi. Even the saints in a very strange place send their greetings. Notice in verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. What in the name of God are Christian people doing in the household of Caesar? Because Caesar at this time claims to be a god. And these people were in close contact with this person, this emperor, this Caesar. And yet they're Christians. You know, sometimes we want to get out of the world and say, now look, where I work, there are all kinds of heathens, there are all kinds of ungodly people, there are just a lot of lost people, and I just can't stand that kind of atmosphere. Listen, these people lived in the very face of danger every day of their lives, that they might witness even to the bodyguards that were in Caesar's palace. And it seems that Paul thinks that these people have a very special greeting to send. It may have been men who were guarding Paul, who were of Caesar's palace guards, and they were guarding Paul, and while they were guarding Paul, some of them even chained to him, that Paul witnessed to them and they were saved. And Paul doesn't call them by name. He just says, even the saved ones who serve Caesar, they send to you their salutations. They greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.